Matthew 13, let me read verse 31 through 34. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Well, thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now, this Lord's Day morning, or this Lord's Day afternoon, we come to the parable of the mustard seed. We've been looking at Christ's parables since January of last year. And we've looked at a number of them thus far. And for several months, we've been looking at the parables of Matthew chapter 13. We've looked at the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Then last month, we went and looked at a passage in Mark, where Mark says that Jesus also gave us a parable at this time about the seed that was planted and grew by itself. So we've had those 3 parables of Jesus related to growing. Today we come to the parable of the mustard seed, and Lord willing, next month we'll consider the parable of the leaven or the yeast that was inside of some meal or some dough. Now, I hope the children gave you a mustard seed. I still have mine. It's been hard to hold on to. You probably can't see it. I'll try to put it there on my finger. Well, I lost it. It's that small. Very, very small. Today we're going to consider a parable about a mustard seed. But as we do, we're going to use our 5 C's. Again, we're going to pay attention to the context. We're going to pay attention to the characters. We're going to pay attention to the content. We're going to pay attention to the conclusion. And then to the consequences or the application. Well, what's the context of this parable, of the parable of the mustard seed? Well, I think we find it in various places, but in verse 24 of what we've just read, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to. And then in verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like to. So 2 places in this section, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And then he gives the parable. Now, the kingdom of heaven in Scripture, when it's used, either refers to the church in this age, in this world. Sometimes, though, it refers to the kingdom of glory, people in heaven. But quite often, it refers to God's people here on earth, or what we would call the kingdom of grace. We're in grace now. We'll have perfect grace or in glory when we die or when Christ returns. So here clearly Jesus is talking about the church in time. And the context of this parable is the parables that I've just read, the parable of the sower. Jesus says the first thing you need to know about the church is that the Word of God is central, the sowing of the Word of the Gospel. It's at the very heart of how the church grows. It grows by the Word being sown in people's hearts. But we also learn that when it's sown, 3 out of 4 people, there's a positive response by a lot of people. But eventually, a lot of those people that seem to appreciate God's Word eventually don't want it anymore. Either they're too interested in the world, or They're too interested in their pain when they get persecuted. When all of a sudden they're not so popular anymore because they've come to faith in Christ. So we see that the gospel is the words involved in the gospel going forth, and we see that it bears fruit in some people, but different amounts. Some have a field with 30-fold harvest, some 60, some 100. Some have more fruit. But a lot of people demonstrate they're not the real thing, and they leave the church. They come into the church very positively, and then before they die, they're out of the church. They're gone. And then Jesus gives us the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now here, this parable has a different message. Here the message is, in the church, there are people that look like they're the real thing. They look like wheat. But some of them aren't wheat. Some of them are tares. They don't leave the church in their life. They get found out at the judgment day. When Christ returns, then the real Christians and those that aren't, just those that profess but have not really come to Christ, get found out. That's when the wheat and the tares are separated in that parable, right? The tares aren't separated from the wheat while the wheat's growing. We also learn then from the third parable we considered last month, the parable of the seed growing by itself, we learned two, I think, very unique lessons. Jesus says one thing we learn about that is that the work is somewhat mysterious. How the seed grows into a plant is God's work. The man sows, the man waters, men harvest. But at the end of the day, it's God that makes the growth. Right? Men can't make plants grow. They can make machines, but they can't make plants grow. God makes them grow. But there's also one other lesson I think we learned in the seed growing by itself, and that is to be patient in growth, because the wheat grew in stages, if you remember. It didn't all grow up and be a full head of wheat immediately. So people grow differently, and people grow, it takes time for growth, it takes patience. So here we come to the mustard seed, we come to another lesson about the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of the church, the visible church in the earth. So what are the characters in this parable? Well, the characters are a little bit different. They're not people. There's only one person in this parable. There's a man who picked the seed up and put it in his field. He sowed it in his field. He took a seed, and then he sowed a seed. He had to find it, pick it up, put it in the ground. That was his work. It was his field that he put it in. And here, clearly, this man represents God, or the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And the one who sows the seed, the Word of God. The other character is the seed itself. And who does that represent? Well, this time it's not representing people anymore. It's representing the whole church. It's representing a lot of people, not one person. Before, the pattern was these representative people in the parable of the sower, four types of people. Then in the wheat and the tares, it's almost like every person is either a piece of wheat or a tare. And the seed growing by itself, the picture is there's many seeds. There wasn't just one seed. But here, there's just one seed. A grain of mustard seed. One little kernel of a mustard seed is what's being talked of. And Jesus says, which is indeed the least of all seeds. Well, what we have to understand here is Jesus, obviously because he was God, knew more than our science books know. And he knew that this really wasn't the smallest seed that's ever existed. There are smaller seeds in the world. But amongst the seeds that people in Israel would have been planting, this is about as small as it gets for them. Okay? This is about all that they would have. This is small. What he's saying is it's a very small seed. And these people knew about mustard seed because in two other places, in Matthew 17:20 and Luke 17:6, he says, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could really do a lot. You could wish those mountains to come sliding into the ocean and they would do it if you just have this much faith. But tell them it didn't take a whole lot of faith. So a mustard seed to the people of Israel meant something very, very small. Very insignificant. But Jesus says of this seed, it's go when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs. Mustard is an herb. This will not grow into a tree. You can try as much as you want to plant mustard seeds. You won't have a mustard tree. It's an herb. When it grows, it looks something like that. Green, leafy, on the ground. It can get pretty big. It's the biggest of herbs. It gets big. But it doesn't become a tree. And yet Jesus says, it's the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. And if he didn't go on to say, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof, I would have thought the word tree must have meant something different then. I would have thought Jesus used the word tree, but he must not really be meaning a tree because this it doesn't make a tree. But when he describes birds coming and lodging in the branches, I have to conclude he must be talking about a tree. So what Jesus is telling us is that from something very small, something very great is going to happen and something very supernatural is going to happen. This isn't just going to be natural growth. It's going to take supernatural growth to make an herb a tree. Herbs don't become trees without God doing a miracle. So they're the characters, the man and the seed. How about the content? Well, we have the sowing of the seed and the growing of the seed. Verse 31, a grain of mustard seed. This is the church. This is the way Jesus describes the church. He says, a man took it and sowed it in his field. God sowed the church very, very small. Remember how small the church was? When the man, sinless man, perfect teacher, Jesus Christ, teaches for 3.5 years, teaches 12 disciples particularly, he tells his people to gather together and to wait when he goes up and ascends to the Father after the resurrection. He says, now you pray together and wait for me to send the Holy Spirit. And how many people gather in that upper room? 120. That's it. Think of all the Israelites that had heard Jesus come to their synagogues and preach. All the Pharisees, all the hoopla, all the miracles, all the interest that people had hearing him teach. And only 120 were prepared to believe that he was going to send them the Holy Spirit as he promised. Very, very small beginnings. Remember what happened on Pentecost Day. It says 3,000 were baptized. Likely it was 3,000 men. It was probably 12,000 people potentially, wives and children, something on that order. Great number of people came in, but that's still very, very small. Then we see in the book of Acts things growing, and the church growing. The church has grown ever since. It even got to the point when Paul arrives in the town of Thessalonica in Acts 17 that the rulers of that town said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Uh-oh, somebody's coming that's going to shake things up. They weren't coming to have a revolution. They weren't coming to attack the city and destroy and pillage. But they had shaken things up in the then known world. And the church is still doing that through the gospel today. Many attempts have been made to extinguish the church, but Jesus has promised that the church will continue, that it will gain the victory over the kingdom of darkness. the kingdom of darkness's gates will not be able to prevail against the church. The church will be victorious. So small seed that grew great. Remember last month we talked about that seed that grew when the man planted it. God caused it to grow. It grew through stages, took its time up till harvest, but it grew all the way till harvest. Until it was ripe, it was still growing. Church of God is still growing. There are more people, more converted people today than there were yesterday. There are people that have been won to the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 24 hours. The church is growing. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. It gets pretty big for as small as, even if you grew this, you grew it right in a nice greenhouse here in Charlotte, you could get a pretty nice herb, pretty large herb. And you'd be surprised how big of an herb you could get, a leafy herb, from this little seed. But you're not going to get a tree from it. God has to do something special to get a tree from it. And when it grows into a tree, I think what we're to understand is that God's church oftentimes is described by something that's organic, that's growing. He calls the church His vine. He calls it His tree. Other places He calls His church a sheepfold to let us know that, yes, we still are individuals in the church. Right? It's hard to separate a tree and make it individualized, right? It's one big thing. But we're one big family, and yet we are individuals, right? We are individual sheep. We have a shepherd, but we're also together in this. We're not by ourselves. And this organic picture of a vine or a tree teaches us that God's people are one. We grow together. And when the whole tree grows, we grow. When we grow, the whole tree grows. We see our interdependence on one another. We need each other. Jesus says this herb becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Matthew Henry, the old Puritan commentator, said, God's people have recourse to it, to the church, for food, for rest, for shade and shelter. Now we have a big tree right next to our driveway. And every spring, that tree is a home to some birds who have some babies. And we don't necessarily like what they leave on our car. We have to wash our car a lot in the spring because that mother bird is coming and feeding those baby birds and they're digesting the worms and they're leaving a mess on our car. There's no mention of any mess being left here. The picture is for wandering birds who don't really have a home. That's us. That's a picture of us. We're pictured as birds here. There is a third character here. It's the birds. It's a picture of the people. And for a bird, a tree is a very important place. How would you like to be a bird and not be able to find a tree? Not a whole lot of shelter, not home, not rest. The picture is a tree is a great thing for a bird. The church is a great thing for a Christian. It's a place of rest and refreshment, cool shade. And particularly, think about in the Middle East, the kind of heat, the oppression of the deserts, to find a shady tree. Did you ever notice in the Genesis how when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are journeying, how often where they stop is by a great tree? Because a tent still gets pretty hot if you can't put it up under a shady tree. Those trees were very, very important to the life of those people. And the picture here is that we as God's people need the church. The church is for us. It's for our benefit. The prophet Hosea speaks of the beauty of the tree in Hosea 14:7. He says, "They that dwell under His shadow," here's a picture of God, "who dwell under His shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon." The wine of Lebanon is a picture of a very pungent, very sweet-smelling wine that grew from the grapes of Lebanon, from the valley or the sides of the mountain of Lebanon. The Jewish people apparently had very, very interesting sense of scent. Most of us don't. Most of us only know a few scents. And we don't really know the sense of nature, of what God has made in the various plants. But you've got to remember, these people were very agricultural. They're very sensitive to the land and plants, how plants smelled, how they used them to create certain aromas. And so the picture here is to dwell under God's shadow is a very good thing. And it leads to return. It leads to repentance. It leads to reviving, to revival. Who in the church doesn't want to return to God? Who doesn't want to see the church revive and grow? But here, the prophet says, the church is also going to smell real pretty too. It's going to smell real attractively. I know just last Lord's Day, my family and I and a few other families here were in Rhode Island, and we were celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I was sitting on the front seat, and the two cups of wine there on the Lord's table were still covered by a cloth, but I could still smell the wine. I was looking forward to having a little sip of that wine in a few moments, and I could smell it. And here's the picture of the attractiveness of the church, of this great tree, this great shadow, this great place where we can find refuge and home and food and shelter. So what's the conclusion? Jesus doesn't leave us with one here. Sometimes Jesus tells us what we're to learn in the parables. Many times He doesn't. Many times He leaves us to ourselves to learn. I think what He does is I think He explains to us the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares to kind of teach us how to start applying them ourselves. And then the rest of the parables He leaves for us to figure out how to apply. He gives us a little help. Isn't that kind of the way it is when you're learning to do something? Somebody may do it for you a couple times, and then they say, "Now it's your turn to do it." Right? You watch them a couple times. Well, Jesus, He lets us watch Him two times apply the parables. And then after that, He leaves us to start applying them. Wisely, carefully, applying them the way He applied them. So let's apply them. What are the consequences of this parable? I think at least two things. Again, remember, all the parables teach us of the kingdom of God, the visible church that we've been studying. The sower, three positive responses, one negative response. But then two of those positive responses don't end up staying in the church. The wheat and the tares. There are people that stay in the church and still really aren't wheat. They profess they love Jesus, but Jesus tells us at the judgment day, He'll say, "I never knew you. You didn't obey me." Then we have the seed that's planted, it's watered, it's eventually harvested. God does the increase. God does the great work of the growth of the church. Man's mechanisms, our business methods and all that can't grow the church. It's only by God's grace that the church grows. But here, we learn that though the church grows, it starts very small and in a very insignificant way. And that's very helpful for us to remember. It's very, very insignificant. and so are some of its branches today, very, very small and seem insignificant. And yet God is still at work causing His tree to grow. And even little branches get bigger and they produce other branches and other branches, and things continue to happen in God's church. And sometimes from very small congregations, you've seen it in history, like where Charles Spurgeon goes to a small little church on a snowy night. The minister doesn't show up. Some man gets up in the pulpit. He's scared. He reads one passage of the prophet of Isaiah, calling people to repentance, stumbles over his sentences explaining that passage. And God is pleased to use that man and that word to bring Charles Spurgeon to a saving knowledge of himself, and then use Spurgeon in the lives of so many others. And just think of how many very insignificant churches where God has raised up great missionaries that have gone and seen much fruit. And so we have to not despise the day of small things. Jesus didn't. The apostles didn't. They just kept working when things were flourishing and when things weren't. Sometimes things were going well, sometimes they weren't. But the church grows from very small to bigger and bigger. The church is growing. And we need to remind ourselves of that, even when things look pretty bleak, even when we see many more people today in our neighborhoods not going to church than used to 10 years ago, 20 years ago, yet people are still being converted. People are still being brought to Christ through the preached word of Christ. But secondly, the church, though it starts small, it grows and it increases. Next month, we consider the leaven or the yeast in the dough. We'll talk about how the church grows very, very quietly. Church growth isn't on the front page of the newspaper. It's not on the Charlotte newspaper, I'm sure of that. Even when great things happen in the church, the paper never really reports it. They're usually only going to report when something bad happens. But the church grows, even though we can't see it sometimes. It grows mysteriously. But here, in this picture of the tree, it reminds us that for us Christians that have the eyes of faith, it's growing and it's a place of refuge for us. Think of the great vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. This great vision of this great colossus of a man with gold, silver, bronze, clay. And Daniel explains that vision. He says some little stone comes and hits that, which represents the great kingdoms of Babylon and Syria and the Greeks and the Romans, and it all comes crashing down. And he tells us in verse 35 of chapter 3 of Daniel, the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Remember the pictures of who will be in heaven in the book of Revelation? It will be people from all tribes and kindreds and races and tongues. All kinds of different colors of people from all over the world. The church will spread through all the world. We've seen it to a degree, and yet it's still going on. That's why Jesus could tell Peter and the disciples through Peter in Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's why God could prophesy in Isaiah 11 that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of the gospel, will spread out over all the globe. It'll go into all kinds of nations. All kinds of people will hear it. And even when the leaders of Northern Korea want to tell us that there are Very, very few Christians there, just as the leaders in China want to tell us there are very, very few Christians there. We find out from other sources that there are a lot more Christians there than those leaders know of or want to tell us are there. They're having to worship God secretly. But they're there. And God has a people in those places. And it's a wonderful thing. And so the knowledge of God is spreading. Spreading slowly, slower than we would like, certainly. But God is in charge of all that. And we believe that God still has a work for His church. And He still calls us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that men, women, and children might be saved. So that little seed, that very small, insignificant church that's grown into a tree, will grow into a fuller tree and be a place of refuge and refreshment and rest for all those that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised that all those that call upon His name will be found. All those that are convicted of sin, all those that thirst, they can come to the fountain and drink freely of Jesus Christ, who is that great fountain, who is the bread of life. That and that alone, He and He alone is the way to God Almighty.